First thing, well, another point, that when they came for Jesus, the disciples scattered. They all ran. Jesus asked the guards, "Let them go. It's me you want. Let them go." And so they ran. All but Peter and John. Peter and John followed and was there through all of the trial. Then the morning of Sunday, which is today, the day we celebrate, right after daylight, the ladies came to the tomb to prepare him for burial because they didn't have time on Friday before the Sabbath, and he was gone. Those things have been written, to me, the most precious part of the word is when they saw him there and recognized who he was. But they ran and told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe he had risen. Now, he had been telling them for several days that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be charged and he was going to be killed and that he would rise again on the third day. Some kind of way they didn't get it. But when it said Peter and John went to the tomb and Peter saw the grave clothes folded up over there, he came out. But when John looked, he remembered what Jesus had told him. Well, then they go into hiding. They're afraid of what the Jewish leaders will do to them. And this is where this story takes up. In John chapter 20 and verse 19. Some interesting wording in this, and I don't know exactly why God went to the trouble to say it just like he did, but with everything he does, there's a purpose. I just don't know what it is. Other than to show us that he is still the God of miracles. And it says in chapter 20 and verse 19 of John, "Then the same day at evening," it's long about supper time, "being the first day of the week," Sunday, "when the doors were shut," that is the part that kind of gets me, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." It's always been amazing to me. When the angel came to see Daniel and touched Daniel, Daniel passed out and went to his knees. First words out of the angel's mouth, "Get up and stand up." When we come in contact with the real Lord, we have a tendency to go down. It brings us to our knees one way or another. But he told them to be at ease, essentially. Verse 20, "And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." That's John's account. Let me carry you to two other accounts of what was said. In Luke 24 and verse 36, listen to this. "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." This is the way Luke saw it. You know, if you go to a wreck and ask several witnesses, you get different accounts from every one of them. Luke saw what happened this way. This is the things that impressed him, and he made the points of this. John didn't say some of this. "When he said, Peace be unto you," verse 37 said, "but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you got anything to eat? That's a pretty direct account of what was going on, you know. And it says in Mark's account, just one little difference. In Mark 16, verse 14, he appeared and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not those who had seen him after he had risen. Everybody that had seen him after he rose came and told the disciples. And the disciples didn't believe. Still didn't believe. After he'd spent all that time with them, after he had told them all this stuff, they just knew he had to be dead. In verse 21 of John, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. He's trying to settle them down. They're scared to death. They thought they've seen a ghost. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now listen, Jesus has been killed. He's been buried and he's been resurrected. And now he's walking back on earth to a group of people that have followed him for 3 years. He has trained. They've been his apprentices. He has taught them everything in the world he could think of, or what God told him to teach them. And they still don't seem to get it. And so he says to them, because he's fixing to leave them, he said, As my Father has sent me, so send I you. You know why he said that? They were his followers. That's what Jesus expects out of all his followers, is that they be sent by him like he was sent by God. You want to know what you're supposed to do this morning as a born-again believer? Study the life of Jesus. He has sent you like God sent him. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Do you get that? Number one, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Because you see, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing for God. That is our power. That is our educator. That's our teacher. That's the one that moves us to do anything for God and make sure that we do only what he wants us to do. And when he had given them the Spirit and knew that with the Spirit they can be under his control if they choose to, then he gave them some authority. He told them they could forgive sins or they could refuse to forgive sins. Another lesson for us, as we're born again and the Spirit is placed inside of us, that peace of God called the Holy Spirit that he put inside of each one of us. As we get the Spirit, then we're given authority. And nobody talks to much of us like that. We don't pray to God that he will move the mountain when it's necessary to move it. We speak to the mountain. Move. Not many of us understand that part. But see, he gave us that authority to do that too. We're to be his agents down here on this earth. And to do the work that he sent Jesus to do, we're to continue doing it. Verse 24 says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the time before. The other disciple therefore said unto them, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, verse 26, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. There it is again. Jesus is just appearing to these people, right in the middle of the room. He doesn't come walking in. He doesn't go through the wall. He's just there all of a sudden. And stood in the midst and said again, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now we talked here several weeks ago about the worst enemy that God has is not Satan. It's us. And it's called unbelief. With our unbelief, nobody has to do anything to us. We're not going to accomplish anything. All we've got to do, if this page in the Bible right here, if you don't believe anything on it, you might as well tear it out of the book. It's no good for you, because we've got to believe what he said before we can make anything happen like he wanted it to happen. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You see, he talks about don't be faithless, but believe. So belief brings faith, and faith brings belief. You believe and you have faith. And I tell you this, some kind of way today, so many folks are having faith enough to be born again, but then that's where it stops. And they're genuinely Christians. They really are. But they don't go on then and accept God's gift of faith, living by faith every day to overcome Satan, to overcome themselves, to overcome the old sin nature. Because in order to do that, you have got to believe and have faith. We never get to the part in our relationship with God where we don't need faith. It never slacks off. And I think God probably, in his wisdom, sees to it that we have to face a lot of things after we're Christians just so our faith can be built. And we'll get to learn how to use it. Then Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Did you know that Jesus blessed you and me? That's who he's talking about right there. I've never seen him, and I believe on him. And you the same way, I'm sure. And he gave us a blessing then because we believed on him without ever having seen him. These guys had lived with him 3 years. And some of them were having real problems trying to believe that he was still alive. In verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book." John says we didn't write down everything he did, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, it's kind of a neat thing. It's almost like a manual or an instruction book. He says, you want to know why this was written down in the Bible? It was for you, that you might believe. And if you believe, you might have life through his name. You say, but wait a minute, I got life, my heart beats, I breathe. But in the Bible, that's not life. In the Bible, the word life is defined as that time that we live physically in the fellowship of God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's life. If you don't have Jesus, The Bible calls you dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, you're breathing okay. Your heart's beating. You may be moving around. But the Bible calls you dead. So what he's saying here is this was written so that ye might have life. Life with God the Father. Jesus came to show us how to be born again. In a way, to be resurrected to a new life like he was. You know, it says that once we're born again, we're a new creation. The old man is dead. It's put away. And we are a new person. He came to tell us in those 3 years that he was here how this new thing called a church is to be operated. Until he came, nobody had heard the word church. They didn't know what it was. And he came to show us how to love and to get along. That's what the Bible tells us is the way we are to be identified. Now I'm going to tell you this. I had to learn this later on in my life because for so many years I rated the spirituality of a Christian by his relationship to the church. And the more he came to church, the better Christian he must be. I have learned since that that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It says for us not to quit fellowshipping with each other simply because we need each other. You see, this letter that I read this morning from this 99-year-old lady, I didn't know she was going to be one of the recipients of one of our Bibles. I had no idea. This lady, when she decided to go and give out Bibles, she wanted me to go with her. And I said, no, I can't do that. This is your ministry. You pray and you figure out who it's supposed to be for. And you ask God to go with you and do what you're supposed to do. And she did. And I don't know how much results she had, but I praise God that he at least had one of them send us a note so we'll know that our efforts and our prayers are working, that things are being done. But I tell you, folks, I've learned that the way you see who Jesus is really in and how close they are to God is measure the love in a person. Because you see, in John it says, ye shall know them by their love. And it says that he who hath not love hath not me. Now, maybe you, I know I do, I know some people that's been in church for years, and I've never seen any love with them. They're some of the hardest folks to get along with I've ever seen in my life. So apparently it's not working with some. But I'll tell you, when Jesus comes into your heart, you'll see a change. And you'll start thinking different. And you'll start acting different. And you'll even be surprised yourself at the way you feel now. And remember, you didn't used to feel that way. It happens without you even being aware that it's happening. This story today is all about the resurrection. When we're born again, in a way, we are resurrected too, to a new life. And you say to me, okay, I'm a born again believer. I had faith enough to be born again. Now I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a brother and a sister to all other Christians and to Jesus Christ. What about this resurrection? What has that got to do with anything to me today? You see, Jesus, when he was resurrected, came down here and appeared to people and left and went back to heaven, sat down on the throne on the right hand of God. And he's there, the Bible says, on the right hand of God today, interceding with God for you and me. Now, the way I understand it, the Father sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus then, when he left us with the Holy Spirit. We do our dealings through the Holy Spirit, who answers to Jesus, and Jesus answers to God. It's a chain of command, they've called it. But the point is, without Jesus being alive today, there would be nobody there, sitting up there, showing God, talking to God, appealing for you and me, because he came just like us, and it says in Hebrews, so he would know how we feel when we get in a jam. So we have somebody speaking for us that knows exactly what's going on with us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. He's meaning he's crucified to himself. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. What does that mean? That means that each one of us has goals and ambitions and things we want to accomplish. But some kind of way, if we're going to serve Jesus like he wants us to serve him, we're going to have to put him ahead of that. Not as to say that we crawl off in the woods somewhere and put on a robe and live by ourselves. That's not the way it's done. We function in this world just like other people function. We go to work, we do our jobs, but at the time we're doing that, we are aware that we are before God, that we're his child, that we are a representative of him on this earth, and God has told Jesus to tell us, I sent him, now he's sending you. So we look for things to do that God wants us to do down here while we're going through our day. We see things differently, like I said. A lot of things don't matter anymore like they did. They really don't. And I've even seen in myself, it bothered me a little bit because I was afraid maybe I wasn't being responsible enough because I wasn't worried about the world around me like I used to be. And we're not interested in the world as much as we were. We function much as we did, but our hearts are different. And you know what? We don't mind folks knowing it. We're not afraid to let folks know how we feel, what God is doing to us, what he means to us. We share it with each other so others can get an idea of just what's happening with us. Now let me say this. There's a lot of folks who have been born again. They got enough faith. They're born again. And they really have not spent a lot of intimate time around other Christians to know how God actually deals with everybody. That's the reason it's so important, I think, that we talk to each other. We tell each other what happened in our life this week with God. If God is at work in your life and you know he is, what did he do with you last week? Can you think of the things that he did? Some of the things that he did? One thing that he did? Did you tell anybody? Did you share it with somebody? See, that's what it's all about. And that's the reason I encourage it. We here encourage people to stand up and tell what God did to us last week. Because you see, we can look at you and tell that you're being sincere. You're honest about it. A lot of folks figure preachers are paid to say that kind of stuff. But I tell you, when one of you guys stands up and says it with an honest heart to each other, it makes an impact on the other guys. And it says, ooh, it feels like God is fixing to do something to me, but wonder if that's what he's doing. And then you think, but so-and-so said he did that with him. So that must be what's going on. It brings us closer together. Now this relationship that we have with Jesus is a very unique one. It's our naturalness. It's our own natural sinful way to want to clone everybody that claims to be a Christian. That's not what God intended, folks. There's not a person in this room is like me. There's not a person in this room that thinks like me. There's not a person in this room that has the same calling that I have. And that's the reason it's absolutely silly when we look at somebody else and said he's not doing like God wants him to do. How do we know? Because God calls us all to do different things. And if he's doing what his master wants him to do, then he's just like where he's supposed to be. It's pride on our part that think that the only way God works with people is the way He worked with me. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way. Our Bible is explicit about that. But once we come there and belong to Him, He gives us different assignments. We do different things to different people in different ways. That's the reason we can't copy each other or judge each other, because we've all got a different set of instructions. And the church's job is to teach us to be like Christ. Just to be like Christ. And so, you know, for anybody who would want to know, how does a born-again believer live? Study the life of Christ, and you'll figure it out. Because He prayed and we prayed. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So if you think like Jesus, you're going to act like Jesus. You know, this relationship we have with God is a secret one. If He speaks to me, you don't hear it. He tells us in His Word to pray in secret, to give in secret, and to fast in secret. But then He says what He tells us in secret, we're to spread and tell everybody. We need to share our experiences. Now, some other word before we wind this up. The world is not friendly to God. You need to understand that. The world's His enemy. Satan's in charge of this world. All you got to do is turn on the TV, pick up a newspaper, and you're going to see people doing a bunch of ungodly things. And they're all around. They're not just one over here or one over there. They're everywhere. But we have to live here as His representative. We live right in the middle of all that. We don't get in mixed in with it. But we try to deal with it. And we try to maintain this relationship we have with God the Father while all of that's going on around us. We go to work. A lot of times we're surrounded by people who aren't born again. We go somewhere to play. Go to eat. Same thing. In some kind of way, we've got to maintain our spiritual being before God in the middle of all of that without being some kind of holy Joe that turns everybody off. Now here's something else. And you hear some of these guys on TV talking about you're supposed to change the world. Nowhere in this book does God tell you to change the world. You're not supposed to change the world. There's no way I can make this world safe for Christ. He came here and they killed Him. And if He came, they'd kill Him again. What my job is, before God, as I understand it, is to pull each person one at a time out of the world into Jesus Christ. And when a person has become a Christian and the Holy Spirit takes over and that person listens to the Holy Spirit, the world can do what it'll want to. That person will have dominion over the world. So no matter what the world does, we've still got the same calling before God. And the Bible says the people in the world is going to keep on doing what they're doing until the second Jesus comes back for us. So we keep living for Christ, listening to God's directions, watching out for something that He would have us do, and teach people how to be born again. You know, something I've tried to explain. I can't save anybody. But that's not my call. My order from Jesus is to teach people how to be saved. And once they understand how to be, then the Holy Spirit of God can come and work on them and change them inside their heart. That's where it's done. A couple of things that I want to remind you about what we've just read. Number one. The message that John the Baptist brought first, and then Jesus had, and then John, and Mark, and Peter, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind. Don't let the world grab you. Change your mind and see things like God does, because you see, at Pentecost, the kingdom of heaven came. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules, and people at Pentecost started being ruled by God. His blood paid the price for us. We're in a place to where we can do what he wants us to do. And we have the authority, and we have the Holy Spirit to do it. And verse 21, remember, Jesus said, as he sent me, so send I you. Nobody has been received in salvation by Jesus Christ that Christ did not intend to go and do something about it. There is no such thing in God's plan as a closet Christian. We're out there to be doing something about it and talking to folks about it. And you say, well, I don't speak very well. Well, Paul said he didn't either. Moses couldn't talk without stuttering, and look what he said for God. So it's not about any of that. I know when I got called, and I thought I was going to have to change my old crazy hillbilly way of talking. And I set out when I started speaking in front of big groups to change my way of talking, and Jesus slapped me on the back of my hand. He said, I got somebody to listen to people that talk like that. I've called you to remain wherein you were called, because I will give you people that won't be put down by the way you talk. And I thank him for that. So you do what God lays on your heart to do. You do it with the voice that you have. You do it the way you feel you need to do. And God will honor that. And people will come into this church because of it. In verse 31, all this was written that we've just read so that ye might have life. One of the last things Jesus said before he left here was that he prayed that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He wanted you to get something out of this too, not just him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for reminding us continuously about this resurrection. Lord, we see the cross as something that took away all the distinctions. People don't have distinctions anymore. Everybody comes to you the same way, and we approach everybody the same way. That Jesus died for their sins and arose on the third day, that we might become your children. So Lord, now as we finish up with this sermon, we go into a time of the Lord's Supper, the communion table, that we might commemorate this thing that happened 2,000 years ago. So Lord, we pray that you might keep us remembering of what happened all those years ago on that ugly cross on that old barren hillside. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.